Well, we're going to look together this morning, Matthew chapter 14 and the passage from verse 22. Matthew chapter 14 and the passage from verse 22, which tells us about the night when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water. And I want to begin by reading verse 27. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. I wonder if those are words that speak to you this morning in the situation in which you find yourself. You're discouraged. You're afraid. You've lost heart. And your circumstances, things that are happening to you, seem to be overwhelming you. And you don't know what to do. I think this passage speaks to us in situations like that. It is one of the great miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes the miracles are so familiar to us, we read the Gospels without realizing just how wonderful they were. Jesus didn't perform one or two miracles, but many miracles. In this chapter, he fed 5,000 people and women and children from just a few loaves of fish, bread and a few fish. And then this night he walks on the Sea of Galilee. The miracles reveal to us the glory of the Lord. He was unique. No one has ever lived who is like him. He is the Son of God. And here he reveals that glory by the things that he does. He reveals his power, but he also reveals his love for his disciples. Because these men were being trained for a work which lay ahead of them. After Jesus had died and been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, they would be sent out into the world. And he had called them to follow him. And every day they walked with him and they talked with him. And one of the things that was happening was this: they were learning who he was. And everything they heard and everything they saw taught them more about him. And sometimes they were not merely spectators of what happened. Sometimes they were actually involved in real situations, like this particular night. And they saw not only what he did, but they realized that he did it because of his care for them. And I think sometimes we may think that once you become a Christian, once you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you sort of know all about him then, all you need to know. But you know, the Christian life really is an experience of learning more and more about who Jesus is, who God is, what it means to have a Father in heaven, as we meet all kinds of different situations. And we know that he has promised to be with us always and to help us. And just to be there. And the disciples were learning in that way as well. It would not be long before he would ask them a question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter would say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's one thing, isn't it, to make that confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. But it's another thing to work that out in the experience of day-to-day life and to realize what that means. And because it means everything to us if we know him as our Savior. He's with us. And his strength and his help are always available to us. Whereas in practice, what we tend to do is almost treat him like a sort of 999 service. When there are problems, we ring, we ask for help, we pray. But when everything's going all right, we just sort of do it ourselves. We do it independently. We do it in our own strength. But these men were learning that every day, in every situation, they would be able to trust him and to realize that his great power would be available to them and that his love would be a constant experience in their lives. So I want us just to look at the passage and draw out some simple things, really, which come from it. And the first is this, that that life, the Christian life, has times of trial. And sometimes they come suddenly and unexpectedly. The disciples were told by Jesus to get into the boat. He was going to send the crowds away, and he told them, well, just get in the boat and go to the other side. And the other side wasn't very far. If you know Bala Lake in North Wales, roughly the length of Bala Lake, about 5 or 6 miles that they had to go. Some of them had done it many times, and they'd done it at night because they were fishermen. So there was nothing in and of itself that was at all unusual or a reason to be afraid. They'd get into the boat, and they would make their way across to the other side, and Jesus would join them later. And really, they were glad to get into the boat. They'd had a busy time. In fact, they'd been looking to get a break and a rest, but it hadn't been possible because the crowds had followed them. And Jesus had taught them all day, and then he'd fed them. And the disciples really were looking forward to getting a rest and a break. But that night, as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, a storm suddenly came down upon Galilee. It's known for that. It can look very tranquil. But suddenly, storms sweep down from the hills, and the sea becomes very rough, and, well, boats sink, and lives are lost. And that night, a storm came, and their little boat, not a large one, was buffeted by the waves, and the wind was against them, so it made it hard going. And Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. The night was divided up into sections of 3 hours, 6 till 9, 9 till 12, 12 till 3, 3 to 6. So it was about 3 o'clock in the morning that he came to them. So they'd been struggling for many hours since darkness fell. And they hadn't really made much progress. And there was noise, the wind was blowing. They couldn't think straight, and they were fighting with the waves. Perhaps they were actually bailing water out to make sure the ship didn't, the boat didn't sink. It's a real life situation. It's important, isn't it, when we read the Gospel accounts to realize that this is a real life situation. In these sort of storms, ships did sink. Lives were lost. It wasn't that they just sort of panicked. In fact, the fishermen amongst them knew that storms like that were really serious. And so they were straining at the oars, trying to get across to the safety of the other side. But they knew they weren't making much progress. The wind was sort of pushing them back, and they were really struggling. You know, life can be like that, can't it? One moment we're living in sort of tranquility, everything is going more or less normally, and then suddenly something happens. It could be we lose our job. It could be we're diagnosed with an illness. It could be that somebody we love is taken ill or dies. All kinds of things can happen. And suddenly, having been in a tranquil situation, we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. And when you're in the midst of the storm, you can't really think about anything else. And it's important to understand when we get into the middle of those sort of situations, things that this passage has to teach us. You see, sometimes people have an idea that if you're a Christian, somehow life should always be like a smooth sea. No wind, no waves. God will just sort of sort it out, and there'll never be any problems. But it's not like that. And sometimes people say, well, perhaps I'm in this problem because of something that I've done. Sometimes we begin to think, well, have I made a mistake? Have I been disobedient? Have I missed God's guidance and his direction? And is this why I'm in the midst of trouble? It's made very clear here that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. They were exactly where he wanted them to be. They were doing what he had told them. They were obeying him. And yet still, the storm and the trial came. When you think of the Apostle Paul, for instance, and the remarkable guidance that he had to go to Macedonia, that man, Macedonia, in the night, in the vision, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And they obeyed. They went. And yet, They had all kinds of problems in Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue to start in, just some ladies meeting by the riverside for prayer. There was that girl who was possessed by an evil spirit who kept on shouting after them. Then they were arrested, beaten, severely beaten, and put in the stocks. And you would say, well, perhaps they made a mistake. Perhaps they were in the wrong place. No, they weren't. They were exactly where God had told them to go. But there were problems. There were trials. There were difficulties. And so the fact that we have a problem does not mean that somehow God is punishing us for some sort of act of disobedience. In fact, it's often in the midst of trials and difficulties that we experience his presence and his help, as they did this particular night. But then something else we begin to think when you're in the middle of a problem and a difficulty is that it's not God who is in control, but somehow the devil's in control. Because a thing is bad, we think that it must be the devil who's making it happen. And not just making it happen, but really able to do whatever he likes when he likes. And that can make us very fearful. When Jesus comes to the disciples this particular night and they see him, they don't say, "It's the Lord. Everything's okay now." But they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost. It's some evil spirit that has come in the darkness to haunt us." You see the state of their minds. They think the devil is in charge. He's in control. And we need to take the devil seriously, but he is not God. He is not omnipotent, all-powerful. And things that happen are not under his control. But that was their state of mind, and it can happen. When you're tired and you're disorientated and you can't think straight, it happens in the night often. You know how you wake in the night and you're overwhelmed by fears of what's going to happen. Your physical resources are low and your mind is not strong. And the devil seems to come and to say, "Yes, that's because I'm in control." That's just what it was like for these men. It's a ghost. As if it wasn't bad enough having to fight with the wind and the waves. Now there are evil spirits that are against us. Remember, they had seen Jesus cast out evil spirits. They'd heard their shrieks. Now, they'd seen that man Legion and the terrible thing that the evil spirits had done. But the devil was not in control. It was Jesus who was coming. And then also in the midst of the trial, they'd no doubt been crying out for help. Many people, when they get into trouble, pray. People who don't perhaps pray at other times, pray. They cry out to God for help. And God is wonderfully kind. And he hears our cries often for help. But the disciples might be saying, "Well, why isn't God listening to us? Why hasn't he helped us? Because it went on hour after hour after hour." There are some things which pass very quickly. Everything we enjoy just flashes by in no time. But anything that's unpleasant seems to go on and on and on. You sit in the dentist chair for 10 minutes and it seems like an eternity. You spend 10 minutes in the presence of someone you love and it's gone in a moment. This bad experience seemed to go on and on and on. It was a fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them. And sometimes when we pray, we say, "Well, the answer hasn't come immediately. Has he heard? Does he care?" Well, he does. And he doesn't always come immediately that we call him. He doesn't necessarily come to our timetable. But he does hear, and he does know, and he does care. And perhaps you're in the midst of a trial and a difficulty today. And you've been asking that, you've been praying about it. And as yet, no answer has come. And you're wondering, well, what's it all about? And when is it going to end? So trials do come in the Christian life. The second thing is this, that we can ask ourselves, what was Jesus doing? when the disciples were in the midst of the storm. And we're told very simply that after he had dismissed sent the disciples to the other side, dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So he's praying. He's on a mountain. And he's in the presence of his heavenly Father. The disciples are struggling with the storm. You know, it's a lovely picture of what now happens for us. Jesus is not on a mountain, but we're told that he's at the right hand of the Father. He's at that place of power and authority and privilege. And we're told that he always lives to intercede for us. He is praying for us. He is actively interceding for us now and every day. And that's what he's always doing. We may sometimes forget to pray for ourselves in the middle of a storm. We don't know what to pray. We sometimes forget to pray for each other. Have you ever had that experience of praying, and after you finish praying, you suddenly remember somebody you haven't prayed for? And it's a really important need, but you just forgot it. Or we have a prayer meeting in the church, and there's somebody we miss out, and we really should have prayed for. Those are our physical, human limitations. But he's not like that. He's always alive, and he's praying for us. And his prayers are effective. You see, when you think about Jesus spending times in prayer during his earthly ministry, and he did that from time to time, especially when things were busy, he would go apart and he would spend time with his Father in heaven. I wonder how you think about those times. It would be easy to think about it in terms of what we do sometimes. You know, perhaps you're a mum and you've been having a busy time with the children, and you put them down to bed, or they go off to some friends, and you think, right, now's a chance for me to go to a quiet place and sit down and read the scriptures and pray and not think about anybody else. Just me and God. And times like that are precious when we have them. Do we possibly think of Jesus like that? He sent the disciples away. He sent the crowds away. And now there's just him and his Father in heaven. And for several hours he just thinks about nothing else but being in his Father's presence. Think of a mum, for instance, who's trying to get something done in the house. So they take their little toddler and they think, right, I'll put them in front of the television. So they get their favourite little chair, they put them in the chair, and they put their favourite DVD on, and they say, that's nice, isn't it? Now you sit there quietly. Mummy's got some things to do. So Mummy goes and does things, and everything seems quite quiet, so you carry on doing a few more things, and then you think, oh, I just better go and check what Mary's up to. And you look around the door, and the chair's empty. And Mary's in a cupboard, pulling out all sorts of things and scattering them all over the room. When we forget, things happen that we would rather not happen. Do you think when Jesus finished praying that night, he said, now, where are those disciples? Oh, no. They're in a boat in the middle of a storm. I didn't realize. I was so taken up with being in my Father's presence, I'd forgotten them. I don't think that happened at all. They were never out of his mind. And his whole reason for coming into this world was in order to be the saviour of these men and people like them, people like you and me. The things he was praying about had to do with them, not simply him and his Father, though he had every reason to be taken up with fellowship with his Father. But he was the great mediator who had come into the world to redeem his people. And he was in the process of carrying out that great purpose. They're on his heart. They're in his mind always. He knows where they are. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to just realize that this morning, Jesus knows where you are. He knows your situation. When you pray to him, you tell him what he knows. It's still right to pray. But he understands. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to help And he's praying for us. We don't know what to pray for ourselves, for each other. But his prayers are always appropriate. So there are trials that come. When those trials come, Jesus is praying. In fact, he's always praying for us. But then he acts. And he acts in such a way that he demonstrates the third thing, that he is in total control of every situation. He has absolute power over all created things. He is on the land. His disciples are in the middle of the sea. How does he come to them? Well, he walks on the water. He rides on the waves. You know, in one sense, it's a remarkable thing that he should do it. But it is the most simple way for him to come. And he walks out upon the sea, demonstrating his divine power. This whole creation is subject to his control. And John tells us in his gospel that without him was not anything made that was made. He knows creation. He understands creation. And he demonstrates his divinity and his deity as he walks to them on the sea. And he does something that demonstrates to them that he is in control of something which is overwhelming them. The sea is a threat to them, as the wind is. But the sea is under his feet, and he is in control of it. And he demonstrates his absolute power. And he just comes to them. You know, often one of the great things we need in times of difficulty and trial is just to know that he's there. Just to know that he's with us. I remember as a child going shopping with my mother in Marks and Spencer's in Queen Street in Cardiff. And they had sort of various sections where they had the various goods. And I was quite a small child at that time, and I wandered off to do something and suddenly turned around and I couldn't see my mother. I couldn't see her because I was too short to see over the areas where the things were displayed. I remember panicking for a moment and thinking, oh, I wonder where she is. And you have all sorts of funny feelings as a child, don't you? You think, perhaps she's gone without me. But I remember just coming around the corner and seeing her. And once I saw her, it was all right. Just the fact that she was there was enough. And Jesus is coming to them, and he's coming to them just to say, I'm here. And I'm in charge. And I'm in control. It's interesting, isn't it, that so many people today say they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe Jesus did what we're told he did here. And if you say, well, why don't you believe that? They say, well, I just think that what happens is always the same, and nothing unusual ever happens. But we say to them, well, you know, even human beings have discovered how to do things that years ago would have seemed amazing. I mean, any human being, you, me, or Einstein, whoever it is a pretty small person, really, just a speck of dust in a pretty big universe. And yet, we think nothing, do we now? Picking up a mobile phone and dialing a number and expecting to get straight through to anybody else in the world, wherever they might be, who's got a mobile phone. But years ago, if you said to somebody, you'd be able to say, don't believe it. Don't believe it's possible. Or there are people who've gone up into space, and they've walked on the moon. Of course, the people don't believe that either, but I think probably they did. And you think, wow. People years ago said, amazing. Every time I drive down the M4 to London, I'm distracted by the planes that are taking off from Heathrow. These great metal objects that go up into the sky. But they're easier to write when you're in a plane. You can write more easily than you can on a train or in a car. So stable most of the time. Or people go into the hospital here in the Royal Gwent. And you hear something, oh, they had a stent put in. Make sure their heart was able to function. Or they had a heart transplant or a kidney transplant. In other words, human beings like us are learning all the time to do things that previously they could never do. If we little creatures that we are can learn how to do things, why should it surprise us that the one who is God's Son and who made all things should do what he did? It was no great thing for him. It was a very straightforward thing that he did, because he is God. What a comfort it is to know that he can do it, that nothing is outside his control. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing that happens to us is impossible for him. For with God, all things are possible. And your situation, whatever it might be, is perhaps too big for you, but it's not too big for him. Some years ago, a friend of ours was woke up in the night, and she woke up with a pain in her chest. And she realized that it wasn't good. She rang the ambulance, and the ambulance came and rushed her into the nearest hospital. And the sirens were on, and they rushed her about 10 miles to the hospital, got her out of the ambulance, put her onto a trolley, rushed her into the coronary care unit. And she was in pain, and she was anxious, as you would be. Suddenly, a problem had come, big problem. And as she was going into the coronary care unit, these words came into her mind: "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." She didn't think to herself, "Now what Bible verse would help me in this situation?" It's hard to think of any Bible verse. But in the wonderful way that he can and does, the Lord by his Spirit brought words into her mind. He spoke to her through his word: "Take heart, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And she said, "At that time I didn't know whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die, but I knew I was safe. I knew he was with me." And that's what he says to these disciples: "I'm here. Take courage. Don't be afraid." Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? It overwhelms us. It affects us deep in the very depth of our being. And we don't know what to do and where to turn. But the Lord says, "Take courage. I'm with you. Don't be afraid." So the Lord prays, the Lord has control of the situation. But there's a fourth thing. And in a sense, this is even more amazing. If the story had finished there, you'd have said, "Well, it was wonderful, wasn't it? They were in trouble, and he came to them, and he helped them, and then the storm came to an end, and everything was quiet." But it wasn't. The wind and the waves were still going. And Peter, and you know, we look at Peter sometimes and think that, you know, he made lots of mistakes, Peter. We can identify with him. Well, Peter did some remarkable things as well. I wonder whether you noticed that. For instance, here, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." My name is Peter, but I wouldn't have said what Peter said. And if Jesus said, "Come," I'm not sure whether that would have been a good news or not. Just think about it. Peter's in the middle of a storm. He's been battling for hours against the wind. He's one of the fishermen. He knows what it's all about. Now Jesus has come, and he doesn't say, "Well, get in the boat, Lord, with us." He says, "Tell me to come to you." Because, you see, Jesus not only has power over the whole situation, but amazingly he gives power to Peter to triumph over the situation as well. We often go to Tenby on holidays, and sometimes we go on a boat trip. I like boat trips, but the bit I never like is walking from the quayside over that little plaque onto the boat. Because I tend to look down and think, "Oh, that's quite a long drop there, isn't it? And this plank's a bit shaky." I just cannot envisage ever stepping out of a boat onto the water. Even if it was calm, I wouldn't think about doing it. Even if Jesus was, I just can't get my head around how Peter said that. You know, just imagine. "I want to walk on that water too," he says. And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. You see, Jesus gives strength to Peter in order to triumph over his situation. That situation was triumphing over him, now he triumphs over because Jesus gives him strength. And we can learn from Peter's faith. Peter was a man of great insight, great understanding. He made big mistakes, but he also had big insights, and this was one of them. And he walks on the water. Not just the Lord does it, but Peter does it. And, you know, that's what the Lord does to us sometimes, isn't it? He enables us to triumph over our troubles and not to be overwhelmed by them. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I hope that never happens to me. I don't know how I'd cope. And then sometimes it does happen. And they do cope. Sometimes you hear that somebody has got a problem and a difficulty and you think, well, I must go and see them, but I don't know how they're coping. And when you meet them, there's a surprising peace and calm. The situation is terrible. And it's still going on. But the Lord is giving them strength. And he gives strength in the midst of the trial and difficulty that he doesn't give before that situation arises. And so here is Peter, and he's triumphing too. He's not afraid, because he knows that if Jesus can do it, that Jesus can give him the power to do it as well. And perhaps you're feeling at the moment, I can't do it, you say. And you can't, nor could Peter. But strong in the strength which he supplies, he gives him the strength to rise above the trial, the problem. It's a wonderful thing when he does that. We can learn from Peter's faith. But also then Peter doubts, and that's very human, isn't it? And we would have doubted too. He begins to look at the wind and look at the waves, and he begins to sink. How do you envisage Peter sinking? Does he sort of slowly go down in the water, or does he plunge into it? When our children were young, we used to watch a program on television, black and white television, Captain Pugwash. And it was made of sort of their bits of cardboard. And there was the Black Jake and the ship and so on. And remember, occasionally people would fall off the boat. Tom would fall off. And because it was sort of cardboard, you sort of go down like this, just gently, slowly. It was rather a gentle descent into the depths. But it's not like that, is it, with real water? You plunge, you sink, you're overwhelmed. And that's one of the strange experiences. You see, when we're strong, we think we'll never be weak, and when we're weak, we'll never find the strength again. And Peter's beginning to disappear rapidly under the waves on a dark night in Galilee. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And there's a little word that's really important. It comes more than once in this passage. Immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and he held him. He didn't say, well, Peter, I think it'd be good if you went under the water for a while and swallowed a bit of water and just realized that wasn't a good thing to do. And then I'll pull you up. Immediately. He answers to his unbelief and his cry, as well as to his faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We think that it's faith only that causes us to triumph, but the Lord sees our weakness, sees our frailty, and he holds us. And he keeps us safe. And when he says to Peter, after he's held him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He doesn't say you of no faith. He says you of little. It was little faith that had made him walk on the water. Why did you doubt? What he's saying is, why didn't you keep going? You could have kept going. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to keep trusting him. And when we fail, he wants us to lift us up again. Now, we all have that strange mixture of faith and doubt. Do you reproach yourself when you doubt? You see, even your doubt is not total doubt, but often little faith. It's a weaker faith, but it's still faith in the Lord, because still you know that only he can help you. And when you cry for his help, immediately he holds him. in his hands. And one man puts it in a very lovely way. He says, Jesus wanted Peter to feel his love as well as experience his power. He didn't just say to Peter, well, you rise up, but he held him. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace, the hymnist says. And so here's Peter. He's walked on the water, but now Jesus is holding him in the midst of the storm, and he's safe. And then they get back into the boat, and then the wind ceases, and all is calm. And what happens? Well, we're told that they worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. There in the darkness of that night, the disciples worshipped Jesus, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. And what if you've known times like that in your life? You've gone through the most dreadful experiences. You've gone through the darkest ways. You've gone through things that you never thought would happen and would never want to happen again. But in the darkness, in the storm, in the trial, he met with you. And somehow in the darkness you knew in a way that you had never known before that truly he is the Son of God. One of the things I think which makes it hard for us to worship sometimes is because things are going all right. We don't have a great sense of need. We come to worship and it's nice to sing hymns we like and perhaps to find some help in the word, but basically we don't feel a need. But there are other times when you're so conscious of your need. And you come to God and you want to meet with him really and to engage with him. And then he meets with you. And the storm is still going on. But you know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And they worshipped him. If you say, well, why did they worship him? Well, it wasn't just what he had done. One of the amazing things about this miracle is it was done on a dark night in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Nobody else saw it. Only them. No other witnesses. Only them. So the amazing thing was not only what he did, but that amazing realization that he did it just for them. Just for them. In a way, you know, every time we pray, we say, Lord, please help us. Please be with us. We're asking for that kind of help. Out of all the billions of people who live in the world, we're asking our Heavenly Father just to help us in our situation. And the wonderful thing is that he does. He does care about us. Why should you be worried about me, Lord? Well, he is. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see, the answers to your prayers, you worship him. And you worship him from a heart of love. And you say, truly you are the Son of God. So as you pass perhaps through a difficult time and a difficult trial, Jesus says to you, take courage, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Let's sing together now our closing hymn. It's number